started to learn who in our congregation speaks another language besides English. I've learned that we have people in our congregation that speak at least some Spanish and French and Italian and Polish. But I bet that you didn't know that all of us speak a little bit of another language together. And that language is Christianese. You might not think you speak Christianese, but you do. Let me prove it to you. The Lord be with you. Christ is risen. How about this one? If I were to say a nice long prayer that went on, and then I would say, and let all God's people say, you would say,
amen.
See? Christianese. It's a language that binds us all together. And the examples that I gave just now are examples that I quite like. They give us a common framework to hang our hats on. And speaking the same language can make us a community. But then there are some other Christianese statements that can be a little problematic. Maybe you think this as well, and I'll give you an example. I think you all know these. Everything happens for a
reason.
God helps those who
help themselves.
And God won't give you more than you've heard all of those. You speak Christianese in the sense that you know those statements, you've heard them, and you've maybe heard them in the church. And those statements are 100% not in the Bible, and they're not really even true either. There's a pastor and writer named Adam Hamilton who wrote a book called Half Truths, which I think is really generous about those statements. He argues that there's some truth to them, but they're really only half truths. And because they're half truths, there are big parts of them that are not true and in fact can be damaging. Everything happens for a reason. It does, really? There's a reason for genocide and point-blank shootings of innocent children and stage 4 cancer and freak accidents and deaths that leave babies orphaned? We know why people say everything happens for a reason, and it's this. Many times when tragedies happen, we can find a reason to be grateful, even though there is horror and tragedy. The same thing is true for God won't give you more than you can handle. Show of hands for those brave people who can admit that there have been times in our lives when we really feel like we've been given more than we can handle. What I think people mean when they say that is that God won't leave you all alone. They mean, I'll help you, or they mean God is near to you even as you go through this enormous weight and trouble. But sometimes it's not helpful. Sometimes God has given us more than we can handle, and it feels like a crisis. Sometimes it is a crisis. We could do a whole sermon series on these half-truths of Christianese, and maybe we will someday. But the reason I'm bringing it up today is because our sermon is about hope. And our text for today, Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 4, is a text that often inspires those Christianese responses. Let's hear it again. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, see, the home of God is among mortals. God will dwell with them, and they will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away. And this passage is one that is brought out in life's hardest, darkest times. Death, sorrow, grief. And the picture that the author paints for us is one where there is no more mourning and crying and pain. Can you imagine such a world? It sounds truly magnificent. It's a profound picture, one that ought to be not reduced to Christian platitudes like everything happens for a reason. One of the books that has most informed my faith in recent years is a book called Learning to Walk in the Dark by Barbara Brown Taylor. In it, the author starts out by saying this: I have learned things in the dark that I could never have learned in the light. Things that have saved my life over and over again, so that there really is only one logical conclusion. I need darkness as much as I need light. And the central thesis of that book is that there's not only times of joy and light and sunshine that inform our faith, but that darkness does too. And yet these lessons that come to us in the dark are often very hard won. Barbara Brown Taylor again says, if I have any expertise, it's in the realm of spiritual darkness, fear of the unknown, familiarity with divine absence, mistrust of conventional wisdom, suspicion of religious comforters, keen awareness of the limits of all language about God, and at the same time, shame over my inability to speak of God without 1,000 qualifiers, doubt about the health of my soul, and barely suppressed contempt for those who have no such qualms. End quote. I agree with her that true Christian hope is often learned by walking in the dark and then realizing that God was with us all along. These aren't the easy lessons to learn of faith, but they are truly meaningful. I remember taking a trip to Mammoth Cave when I was a little girl. We went through this part of the cave that was very well lit with electric lights. I don't know how they jimmied that up. But at one point, the tour guide said that he had a way to turn off all the lights. And if we didn't want to experience the darkness, we could go up some stairs and into another room. And so my parents asked me if I wanted to stay in the dark, and I said that I did. And then all the lights were turned off, and it was the darkest dark I've ever experienced in my whole life. Even though my parents were on either side of me, it was completely terrifying. You couldn't even see a hand in front of your face. It was so, so dark. And then instead of turning on all the lights as it was before, the tour guide lit a tiny match. And the light that came from that match lit up the entire section of the cave. It was such a tiny light, but it brought so much relief. The power of that tiny light to shed on all of us was incredible. This is what hope is. This is what hope does. Hope is the smallest light that makes all of the difference in a darkest night. As I talked about during announcements, our Wednesday night study group is reading a story of Enrique's journey, a teen boy's travels all the way from Honduras to join his mother in the United States. The details in the book are heart-wrenching. After being beaten so hard that his teeth are broken, walking hundreds of miles, traveling through Mexico on the top of a moving train, Enrique nearly loses his life several times. He makes his way across the Rio Grande by washing cars, earning just pennies at a time. At one point, he loses one of his shoes, and so he hobbles along with just one. He finds a shoe floating in the river and snags it. It's a left shoe. He already has a left shoe, but he puts on the other one. He walks around for weeks with two left shoes. And it seems that every time in the story that Enrique gets a break, a wave of misfortune is soon behind. And yet the one thing he never loses is hope. Even though our book group has been full of despair and wondered how the main character remained hopeful, he never does. One of the things that has kept our book group going, despite reading such a challenging and heart-wrenching book, is the hope that we have that we might be able to do something to ease the suffering of those who find themselves in similar situations. When we're able to ease the suffering of others by providing one tiny light, a match in the darkness, we amplify the hope that people have in their hearts. So where do you find yourself this morning? Perhaps you find yourself burdened with a heavy burden in a dark place where the light doesn't seem to be coming in much at all. By the way, one of the things that I've noticed a lot as a pastor when people are going through dark times is they tend to feel guilty about the darker times that other people are in. So someone with a broken leg might come into my office and say, "I'm really struggling, but I really shouldn't complain because it's just a broken leg." I do understand that sentiment, but let me be one to tell you that it doesn't work that way. Nobody's dark place needs to be discounted if it feels like a dark place to you. If you feel like the darkness is crowding in all around you, don't burden yourself further by comparing your darkness with somebody else's. If you feel maybe that you are a person who's not experiencing darkness, maybe you feel like your place this morning is to offer hope and a light, but you don't know if it will make a difference. And let me remind you of this. Even the tiniest bit of light can shed a world of difference, a world of light onto somebody else's darkness. So if you don't feel like you have much to offer, may you consider that the tiniest light, the tiniest flicker of hope, faint light in the darkness, can be for someone salvation. If you have this light to shine, no matter how dim it may be, may you shine it today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.